I do count it a great joy to be with you once more here in Greenville and to have fellowship with the people of this church. I must congratulate you on the beautiful building that you have since I last was here, and I trust that the Lord will continue to bless the work and witness in this part of his vineyard. It's very nice also to have fellowship with your pastor, despite all the hard things he says about me. I always display the very best of Christian graces when I respond.
Humility among them.
It really is a wonder that I'm here at all. I noticed that he hedged his bets there when he gave the various reasons why I appeared here this morning. He was telling me that he was going to come out right and tell the congregation that I volunteered. But I felt that perhaps he thought that was really too much to expect them to believe. I was trying to tell him it's an old American tradition that the pastor preaches on Easter Sunday morning, but that didn't work. But there's another reason why I'm happy to be here, and that is that your pastor spoke at my anniversary services last January in my church. And after I gave him a most gracious introduction, he got up and his opening remarks were, and I quote, "Do you know that when your minister goes to America, he drinks beer?" That brotherly love continued. Then he lowered his voice, you know, and got the head down, and said, "Of course, it's root beer." And then in a lower voice still, he said it was non-alcoholic. And then finally he said, "It tastes like sarsaparilla," only that was so low that nobody heard it at all. Now, in our part of the world, they do sell a beer that's non-alcoholic. The trouble is, you can only buy it in pubs. So now my congregation gets the idea that when I come to America, your pastor takes me to pubs in order that I can drink non-alcoholic beer. He went on in a similar vein about other things. It took him about 10 minutes to reply to my gracious introduction. And he implied, and this may come to a shock, a shock to the person concerned, to this, maybe his congregation as well, but he implied that Mrs. Kearns is an accomplished actress. Do you know why? Because he told my congregation that before I arrive in Greenville, Mrs. Kearns was almost paralytic with fear. That while I'm there, she has to take tablets and medication to keep her nerves in check. And after I leave, it takes her about 3 months to recover from the experience. Now, I suggest to you, she's sitting down there, quiet, relaxed, serene. So if all this is going on, I'm telling you, I'm not going to say that he told the truth when he was talking to my congregation. I'm not going to say he didn't tell the truth. But what I will say is that if he told the truth, it was so disguised I didn't recognize him. If any stranger are in here this morning and you're wondering about your pastor and myself, if I didn't talk along these lines, he would think I'd fallen out with him. Because part of the reason why I come to America from year to year is to sit at his feet and listen to the one of the few men who can give studied insults with some form of grace and sometimes without it. And so it's nice to sit at the feet of the master and learn how it's done. You have sweets over here, confectionery, or candies as you call them, M&M. Well, when he gets started, there's nothing sweet about him, but he is a master mocker. Now that I've got that off my chest, we will return to higher things.
Amen.
It is good to be here, and we trust that the Lord will meet with us and bless his word to our hearts this morning. Perhaps we'll just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we turn to thee, continuing on in thy holy presence, desiring now something that is not of ourselves, but is of thyself. Praying for the ministry of thy Holy Spirit, that he might come himself and speak to our hearts, that he might reveal the things of Christ to every soul. Thou knowest, Father, the state of every heart in this congregation. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We pray that as we meditate upon thy word, that it might search our hearts, that thy Spirit himself might speak to our souls, that none might leave this gathering this morning untouched by the power of thy Holy Spirit as he ministers to us of the things concerning Christ. Lord, we pray now that thou wilt shut us in with thyself. Take from our hearts and minds every thought that would distract. We pray, Father, that thou wilt, as it were, lift us into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And speak, Lord, to every waiting heart. We pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that it might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you were studying the life of Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful, no study would be complete without meditating upon that great meeting between Abraham and Melchizedek. In Melchizedek, you have, as the scriptures clearly teach us, a powerful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Under the Mosaic law, no king could become a priest, and no priest could become a king. God saw to it that the offices were to be kept apart. Uzziah the king tried to defy that. And he entered into the sanctuary and sought to burn incense before the God of heaven, and God smote him with leprosy. And he hastened away in terror for having disobeyed the word of the Lord. But when you turn to Melchizedek, you find that these offices are combined. That Melchizedek is a king who is also a priest. In other words, the dominant thought here when you think of this man
is of a priest upon a throne.
That's the thought.
A priest upon a throne.
And the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in Hebrews 5 and verse 10 that he's called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. When it speaks of his high and exalted position at God's right hand in the place of majesty at this moment, in Hebrews 6 and 20 it says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the Lord Jesus Christ this morning is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is one who is seated upon the throne of glory. A priest, a great high priest, a one and only mediator between God and men. And he's seated upon a throne. I want this morning to dwell upon the time that Melchizedek appeared when he spoke to Abraham the patriarch. Hebrews 7 and verse 1 makes it abundantly clear, although the same truth is expressed in Genesis 14 and verse 17, which Mr. Kearns read in your presence. Hebrews 7 1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. So Melchizedek appeared after the war was over, after the enemies had been vanquished, after a great victory had been realized. Melchizedek appears bringing peace that was based upon righteousness, and the righteousness was satisfied by sacrifice, as the bread and the wine that he had with him indicates. Psalm 110 sheds fresh light upon this great scene. No question as to the key verse in the psalm, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Keeping that in mind, you note the first verse of the psalm, a verse that is widely quoted through the Bible. Quoted by Peter shortly after Pentecost. Quoted by the writer of the Hebrews, and most important of all, quoted by the Lord himself when he was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they had been questioning him, and he answered them all with ease, and then he questioned them and wanted to know, who is Christ? And the Lord quoted this first verse. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Jesus Christ himself is the fulfillment of that. He is the priest upon the throne, the great high priest. And I want you to note that, like Melchizedek, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared there, he appeared after a great victory and after the enemies had been vanquished. And I just want for a few moments this morning to note how the appearances of Christ are linked with blessing and victory. because he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. First thing I want you to notice here is this. It's linked with a victory that is spiritual, heavenly, and complete. When Melchizedek appeared, the enemies of Abraham were vanquished and defeated. That was the great message that Melchizedek delivered to Abraham. In Genesis 14:20 it says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." So it was the Lord that wrought the victory. It was God himself who defeated the foe. And when God wrought the victory, Melchizedek appeared to announce it. He announced what God had done. This is the Easter season of the year. I suppose, if I might use the terminology, we put special emphasis upon the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, with me, every day is an Easter day. Every day I rejoice that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is at God's right hand. This morning, your very salvation glories in that fact. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We have a bishop of the Church of England lately consecrated to that high office in the Anglican Communion in Great Britain, a man by the name of Jenkins. This man has gone out openly and blatantly to assert that he does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and he does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just before I left home, he announced, as he always does, because he likes to draw attention to himself, he gathers the press in and he makes these statements, very controversial statements, I may say, not only in spiritual matters, but in political matters, because he enjoys criticizing the government and so forth. But this man has come right out, and while he glibly talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it appears to me it's something to do with some spirit of Jesus in his mind that has arisen from the dead or is alive today, but that the body of Jesus Christ, he implies, is rotting in some tomb. I have told my own congregation, every time I hear him make these statements, I pray to God that God will either save this man as a trophy of grace, or else in a public fashion he will judge him and bring him down, leading people astray in the great fundamentals of the faith. I thank God this morning that I am more sure that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, bodily, arose triumphant, than Julius Caesar ever existed. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in glory, as he is there this morning at the right hand of the Majesty on high, like Melchizedek, because he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he announced a glorious victory over all his enemies. And thank God, over all the enemies of those who come and put their trust in him. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing about the results of his death upon the cross, he said there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law in itself is perfect, but alas, man cannot keep it, and it condemns him. which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers. The word spoil means to cast off, to throw back in triumph. Principalities and powers refer to the devil and Satan and all of his activities and all of his power. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he not only blotted out the sins of all who will come and put their trust in him, but he defeated the devil and the powers of darkness. And the great message this morning is that up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose triumphant over death and hell and the grave. He is the mighty priest that sits upon the throne after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible teaches us that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And when I think of the Lord Jesus, his exalted position this morning, I realize that Melchizedek of old, from that glorious position, he announces a victory that is heavenly, spiritual, and praise God, complete. Working out for all who will trust in him eternal and everlasting redemption. Second thing I want you to notice about the appearance of Melchizedek after the slaughter of the kings is the fact that he's linked to a present victory that is personal. Because I note that, as the Bible intimates to us, when you link back there to Hebrews 7 again, it speaks like this in Hebrews 7:1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. He blessed him personally. After the victory, after the enemies were defeated, now comes personal blessing on the grounds of that victory. In Psalm 110, it gives us an even clearer insight into the results of the victory. You notice there in verse 2, after it speaks about the priest upon the throne, in verse 1, after it reminds us of the finished work of Christ upon the cross, in verse 2, it says, the Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And when the priest is seated upon the throne from his exalted position, the word of God tells us he sends forth the rod of his strength out of Zion. What is the rod of God's strength? The rod refers to power. It speaks to us of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It also states that as the Lord sends the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. This word that comes forth from God, it will triumph in the midst of the darkness of this age. For Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And it's built through the gospel. It's built on the grounds of the message of redemption and salvation. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you notice the results in verse 3. It says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And I thank God that there will be those, as always in every generation, and wherever this message is preached, there will be those who praise God will receive it.
They will be made willing by the God of heaven. They will come as they hear the gospel, and they will be reconciled to God on the grounds of the work of the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's the testimony of every Christian here this morning. Saved by the grace of God, it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You can look back to a day when God's power met you, when you were slain of the Lord, when your resistance was broken down by the gospel, when you were saved by the grace of God. And the verse goes on, and in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Because when this message is received in the human heart, the heart itself deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the heart that's dark and cursed by sin, yet when the gospel reaches that sinful heart, it brings with it the beauty of the presence and the power and the purity and the righteousness of the very God of heaven. I think that there is perhaps no greater sight on the face of this earth than to meet some person who is newly saved. Some person that has received Christ into their heart, born again by the Spirit of God. My, what a joy there is within that soul. What a brightening of the eyes there is. What the very presence of God begins its work in that person's life and dwells within his physical frame. Yes, the gospel goes forth. It goes forth on the grounds of the work of Christ. Its effect is personal. It's personal. And I wonder this morning, and I would just stop here, and I would like to talk to everyone this Easter Lord's Day morning, and I would like to ask you the question, has the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that finished work wrought out on Calvary's middle tree, wherein he died for our sins according to the scriptures, wherein he was buried and he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. I wonder, dear friend, this morning, has the salvation of God, the blessing of the Lord in redemption, has it reached your heart personally? It's good to hear the gospel. It's good to rejoice in what the Lord has done as far as his great work of redemption is concerned. But I tell you this, it's not enough to hear the gospel and to know it. You must come to Christ personally and individually. I find that when God met Abraham through Melchizedek, who represented a priest upon a throne, it says, and God blessed Abraham. He blessed him personally. Tell me, have you entered into the true reality of the Easter message? Is the risen Christ himself, the one who loved you and gave himself for you, is he part and parcel of your life? Are you saved by his grace? Can you testify this morning from the depths of your heart, when there's no one else there, in the silence of your soul, can you say it? I am his, and he is mine. Can you say it? The Lord Jesus, high priest after the order of Melchizedek, comes this morning with a message that is personal. If it's to be effective, it must reach your heart.
It must enter into your own soul, and you yourself must know that you are saved by the grace of God, as it is in Christ Jesus. My last thought is this: the appearance of Melchizedek after the slaughter of the kings is also linked to a future prophetic victory. When you go back to this 110th Psalm and note that the fourth verse refers to the Lord Jesus Christ unquestionably, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," it goes on then to make a powerful statement. Verse 5, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." You could translate that statement toward the end of the sixth verse like this: "He shall wound the head over great countries." In the closing days of this age, many nations on earth are going to unite together under a great head. This teaching, without me going into too much detail this morning, is spoken of again and again throughout the Word of God when it refers to the end time days of this present age. For instance, the second Psalm, the second verse, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," that is against Christ, "saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." In other words, they demand to be released from all that God is, or all that God has said. "We will not have this man to rule over us." 2 Thessalonians 2:9 speaks of him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. I was just talking to Mr. Kearns before the service this morning in the manse, and we were speaking about this present age in which we live, this 20th century, this age of technology, when science seems to know no bounds, when the frontiers of every science is being pushed further and further back, when knowledge is increasing all the time at a breathtaking rate. Someone has said that scientists now double their knowledge every 7 years. There's a day coming. I know not when, because I do not set dates. There's a day coming when a man is going to gather up all that technology, all that scientific invention, all the means of mass communication, all the means of swift travel. He's going to gather them all up and through them dominate the earth. Book of the Revelation, especially that 13th chapter, makes it unmistakable. It refers to a man. Verse 5, "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months, a specific period. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." A day will come, I know not when, But I have good news this morning. Even man at his height, man energized by Satan in a manner never witnessed before upon the face of the earth, can only and will only advance so far and no further. When Melchizedek appeared, the enemies of Abraham were defeated. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears, and praise God, he is coming. When he appears, all his enemies, just like Melchizedek, all his enemies will be put down. In fact, all his enemies will become his footstool. And that is a statement that runs through the Bible. I'm not going to go into it all this morning, but look it up for yourself. It's a statement that runs through the Bible that when Jesus appears, all his enemies will be brought down under him, under his footstool. Let me just say something in passing. He will not appear until that takes place. Only when that takes place, when he appears like Melchizedek, the battle will be over. He will destroy all against him with the brightness of his coming. And so when you look at those words in Psalm 110 and read them again now, I trust that perhaps you might be able to understand them a little better. In verse 5 it says, "The Lord at thy right hand," and that's Christ himself. He is the one and the majesty on high. "Shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath," and that day is coming, a day when the priest that is upon the throne, the priest who is now, who prays God now, can save to the uttermost. There's a day coming when he shall descend in wrath and in judgment against all that are opposed to him, to his word and to his cause. Verse 6, "He shall judge among the heathen. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He shall win the head over great countries." Day coming when all of us will be in two places. One or other. All of us. One or other. When the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, appears, we will either be with him to reign with him in glory, to be like him, even for all eternity. Or else we'll be brought down under his footstool, brought down into everlasting despair and unto eternal punishment. Men and women, all of us, one day, will be in one or other of those places, and that for all eternity. And if there are any in this gathering this morning and you cannot read your title clear to that land that is fair than day, that place that God is preparing for those that love him, then I beg of you to make your calling and election sure by coming, even as you are, and putting your trust in the one who loved you, gave himself for you, and died upon the cross at Calvary. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." May you come to Christ this Easter, Lord's Day morning, for his name's sake. Amen.
Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. In just a moment, the meeting will be over. You'll be free to leave. There'll be a short break between the two services. I wonder, is it well with your soul? I wonder, are you saved today? Do you have that personal victory that salvation brings in the heart? I trust that if you're not a Christian, you'll come to know him whom to know is in truth life everlasting. He sits at God's right hand. Thank God, he is almighty to save. He can save all, and thank God he will save all who will call upon his name. I trust you'll call upon him today. Mr. Cook and I are here as your servants for Christ's sake. We invite you to come and have a word with us. Let's open the book of God together, and we'll be glad to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word as it has been preached directly, clearly, and simply. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that even as Zechariah prophesied, he shall sit as a priest upon his throne. We bless thee, our God, that today he is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We thank thee that he is also ruling in the hearts of his people. And we bless thee that he will yet publicly take the throne so that the kingdoms of this world will be recognized as the kingdom of our God. We look forward to that day, and we would cry, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Our hearts yearn to see him, whom having not seen, we love. Our God, we pray that thou wilt bless this word to every heart. Remember those in this meeting who are not yet sealed. What a tragedy to sit under the sound of the gospel, to live in a country where the Bible is freely available, where the gospel message is proclaimed, where men and women are pleading with God for souls. What a tragedy, in spite of it all, to go away without God and without Christ. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon the ungodly. Save them today. Take flippancy and worldliness from their heart and give them a desire to know Christ. Make heaven and hell very real to their souls. God grant that this very day those without Christ will come to know him. Bless thy people. Bless us as we separate one from another. Keep thy hand upon us. Bless those who remain around the table of the Lord this morning. Come and meet in a very remarkable way with us today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his eternal glory. Amen.